But let's begin reading in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And the title of the message today is Resolved to Serve Jesus. Are we truly resolved to serve Jesus? And so let's look at what happens. Remember, this is just before Jesus ascends. He's been on earth for 40 days after the resurrection, and he is fixing to ascend to heaven. He says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Verse 7, "And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power." Notice how Jesus corrects their timing issues and gets them back to the commission. He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Now here's the effect. "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And I'm going to turn back to Matthew chapter 28 because I want to read from, we get a little bit more information about the scene from Matthew 28. And he says, starting in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray this morning that, Lord, that you would open our hearts to fully comprehend what it is that you have planned for your mission strategy and for our purpose as Christians here on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in the scriptures, there's always a cause and effect that you can see in there. And in other words, Jesus said, wait a minute, he kind of had to slow his disciples down. And he didn't just immediately send them on the Great Commission. Now, he could have done that. He could have said, you know what, y'all go ahead and go right now. And as soon as I send, you immediately go out and start telling people about me, start telling them about the resurrection, start trying to win them to Jesus. He didn't do any of that. You know what he said? Go wait for me until Pentecost when you receive power. They had to wait 10 days and wait on the Holy Spirit to come so they could be empowered to do that ministry. So there's always a cause and effect, and it reminded me, and Teresa, I hadn't brought this up. Where did Teresa go? Oh, there you are. I hadn't brought this up in a while, but it made me laugh when I thought about it. I can remember one time we were living in ARP, and we had our shop next door to the house. Our plumbing shop was next door, and I had put a satellite dish on the shop because the trees, it was able to aim better. And so I decided to save some money and run the coax cable myself. And so I ran it across, and I found a pole, and I hung it from kind of up high on this pole, and I went through the louvers on the apex of our house, and I didn't anchor this wire anywhere, and I ran it straight through the attic, and then I drilled me a little hole, and I dropped it down through the sheetrock ceiling, and I screwed that little thing right onto the back of the TV. And voila, we had satellite TV. Well, I forgot about that wire hanging down kind of low going from the shop to the house. And so one morning, really early, like about 7:15 in the morning, and Teresa is still getting ready, it's real early, and I'm pulling a backhoe into the shop. And a boom sticking up real high, and it hung that wire, and I didn't know it. Well, anyway, so I get this thing brought all the way around, and I get out of my truck, and I look, and there's this wire laying out on the ground. And so I go in the house, and it had picked up that television and run it all the way to the ceiling. It had ripped about this much of the ceiling sheetrock out where the wire was before it broke, and it had dropped that television and busted that television to pieces, and Teresa was just about near for the defibrillators. And she's already accusing me before she even knew any of the information. What did you do? How did this happen? And I said, I don't know. I was driving my truck, pulling a backhoe over there. And the moral of the story is that for every cause, there is an effect. And when it comes to God's mission strategy, there is a cause and an effect, and what he doesn't want us to do is to operate apart from him as believers. God wants us to operate as believers, energized by the engine of the Lord. And so that's what this text is all about. So to begin, I'm just going to look at three things and what that means to us and how we apply it. And so the first one is look at verse 6 in chapter 1 of Acts. He says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Now, you know what was happening here? The disciples haven't seen Jesus leave yet. They're seeing Jesus after the resurrection in a glorified body, and they're ready for a political kingdom to be set up immediately. They're ready to be delivered out from under the oppression and the hands of Rome. And they're wanting this stuff right now. And they're like, "Well, Jesus, here you are. You're in a resurrected body. I mean, we've learned that you're invincible at this point. You can go through walls. You can do all kinds of things. We've seen your miracles." And now their flesh is longing for their own personal desires. But what they don't understand is that God has a different desire for them. So God has to change the way that they're thinking. And so that brings us to our first point is that we need his power. So he's going to instruct them in what their need is, not what their want is. And so look at verse 7. "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.'" Then he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses," or be witnesses to me, "in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." I love the Greek, the original Greek in this, because in the original Greek, it's not "shall be witnesses to me." It says, "You shall be my witnesses." You're going to be my witnesses. Now listen, this is what happens. I mean, it's cause and effect. That television had no choice but to come up until that wire broke. It had no choice. Why? Because there was a cause taking place that was overwhelming that television. Well, that's the same thing with the Lord. Whenever we are submitted and resolved to serve Jesus, and we are living for Jesus, and we're seeking to glorify him, and we're trusting in him, and we're praying, and we're seeking his power, listen, the Holy Spirit begins to do a work in our heart that you and I, we couldn't stop it if we wanted to. It would be like going out in front of a freight train and saying stop, and trying to stop that train. You're not going to stop it. You're going to wear the heels off your shoes trying to hold that train back. You're not going to stop it. Why? Because there is a power that is greater than that power that is in your strength. That's why the Bible says in 1 John 4:4, "Greater is he that is in thee than he that is in the world." And so God wanted his disciples to understand his strategy. In fact, there's a word, and it's seldom used in the New Testament, and it's stratagem. S-T-R-A-D-E-G-E-M. And what it means is strategy. It's a Greek word, stratagem. And God has a strategy that he is using in order to bring the world to a knowledge of saving grace. And he says, if you want to be a part of this strategy, you've got to be empowered. You know, it's a sad thing, and this is a study put out by Bill Hull. He says, according to church growth and discipleship, multiplication expert Bill Hull said it still takes 100 church attendees, a pastor, and $100,000 a year to win a single convert. Among evangelicals, it is a bit better, 1.7. You know what that is? That's an ugly stat. And I want to tell you why it's an ugly stat. Because it doesn't take 50 cents to win a convert to Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what it takes. It takes sharing the gospel in the power of the Lord with the lost. That's how you win converts. I can't tell you how many people I've seen saved by the simplicity of the message of Jesus Christ. I can remember one day I was sitting on a porch with a husband and a wife. They had called me and wanted me to come over and talk to them. And they were an older couple. And I was sharing Jesus with the husband. And we were just sitting out there under the trees talking about the Lord, and I was sharing how to be saved and why we need to be saved. You know, there's a reason we need to be saved. Our sin has separated us from God, and how Jesus, if you'll put your faith in Him, He's the Son of the living God, and He died in your place for your sins. And if you'll trust Him and you'll trust Him from your heart, the Bible says that He'll save you. And so that man was ready to trust the Lord, and so we were praying together, and after we got through praying, his wife chimed in, and I thought his wife was a Christian, and she said, "I just gave my heart to Jesus too," and I was just overwhelmed with joy. And how much did that cost? A simple trip to their house and talking to them about Jesus. That's how easy this thing works. But what we've done is Satan has planted a lie into the churches. And the lie that Satan plants is that, well, evangelism or sharing Christ is for a preacher, or it's for an evangelist, or it's for this, or it's for that. And that's the lie of the devil. The truth is, every single born-again Christian in this room has been made an ambassador and given the ministry of reconciliation. The problem is when we get disconnected from His power and we begin to get so worldly in our thinking and so worldly in our goals and in our desires, then what happens is we begin to lose interest in the important things, and the important things are glorifying the Lord and spreading the gospel message. And now when all of us work together, using our gifts together, our spiritual gifts together, and I'll be talking about that a lot in June, but when you're using your spiritual gift and I'm using my spiritual gift, and all of us are using those gifts together, then what happens is God is able to use His church body to begin to grow His kingdom. And I tell you, I'm all in seeing His kingdom grow, because that's one more snatched out of the devil's hands and into the mercy of the Lord for eternity. For eternity. As somebody's son, somebody's wife, or husband, or daughter that gets to find the Lord. And it all starts with His power. The Greek word for power that is used there is dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. In fact, there's another word that's the same word, it's just used in a different manner. It's dynamis. And the word dynamis is where we get our word dynamite. And it means, listen, this is what the word means, and it's used 120 times in the New Testament. It literally means this. It means literally being empowered through God's ability. Do y'all remember Philippians 4:13? One of the first verses that we memorize? That I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Dynamis, who strengthens me. It's Christ that strengthens us. And so He gives us His power for two reasons. Now, this is real important. A, on your outline, it's to enlighten us. Secondly, and we've been talking about that, it's to empower us. Now, let me tell you why it's so important. You want to see some good scriptures that will just set your heart on fire? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at these scriptures. And we'll see how this works. We need His power so that we can be enlightened. But you're going to see so much more in these verses. Let's start in verse 17. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, now listen to this, and just break this down in your mind as I read it, and just meditate on it. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom. That's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. He bears witness with our spirit to give us wisdom. And revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now watch verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Let me tell you that only the Christians, according to 1 Corinthians, get this. Christians that are, when you're born again and you have the Holy Spirit, you have spiritual discernment. You're able to see things that's why people get so frustrated sometimes when lost folks don't understand the gospel and you're sharing the gospel with them and it seems so simple to us, but they seem to not be grasping it. You've got to realize that the Holy Spirit has to open their mind, has to open their heart so that they can truly understand it from the heart, not just from the head. Otherwise, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But the Holy Spirit does that, and He says that your understanding being enlightened. So when you're reading the Word of God and when you're praying and when you're witnessing, when you're living for the Lord and your ambitions are the Lord's, He's going to continue to enlighten that you may know. Now here's what He wants to let us know. What is the hope of His calling? Oftentimes people will ask you or ask me, they'll say, I just don't know what my calling is. I don't even know what my purpose is in life. And I always have a good answer for that. Well, your number one, your first purpose is to seek the Lord and to know Him and to live for Him. And when you do that, He'll reveal all the other desires that He has for your life. But He is to be number one in your life, or you'll miss what He's trying to show you. And He says the Holy Spirit is saying, what is the hope of His calling? Now watch the rest of it. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Good grief, that's powerful. Look at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe? That's that greatness, that power towards us who believe. Man, this is good. It reminds me of those telecommercials or whatever you call them. Infomercial? What do you call those things? Infomercials? And they say, but wait, there's more. And you already know it's going to be two for the same price by the time the commercial ends. And you only got 48 hours to buy the crazy thing, but then that same commercial will be on for the next six or 7 months. Well, this is the way this is. It's like, wait, there's more. It's that exciting. So look at verse 20. He says, which He worked in Christ. He said, when did all this take place? When did all this ability for you to understand the riches of His glory and inheritance in the saints, when did all this take place that you could be empowered, that your eyes could be enlightened? He said He did it right here, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. You know what? That leads us to our next point. We need His authority. And this is alluding to His authority. He says, far above, look in verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Now let me help you to see something in verse 21. I want to read that again. In this world, the Bible tells us that we war against principalities. He says, for you do not war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and of the rulers of this age. And so what is He talking about? He's saying we need a power, we need an authority that is above any authority or power that we can experience in this earthly realm. We've got to have an authority that is sovereign over the mistakes, the sins, and the failures of an earthly realm, earthly authority. And He says this Savior, and we were reading about it in Acts chapter 1, ascended on high, and then He was seated at a right hand. Why is that important? Why do we keep reading that in the New Testament, that He's seated at the right hand? Now, these readers understood it in that day. They knew what it meant. And it means that He's seated there so that He can distribute or dispense His authority. Jesus is able now to dispense His authority in all of His believers and on this earth and in anything that He decides to do. Why? Because He's seated at the right hand of God as prophet, as priest, and as king. And He says He's so far above it. Watch this. Far above all principality, all power, and might, and dominion. Then He makes sure that just in case we miss something, He says, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things. You know what it means to have all things put under His feet? It means He has 100% preeminence. That means all order, rule, sovereignty. That means everything that can happen, not only in the human realm, but in the natural realm. He says literally everything has been put under His feet so that He is king of all things, not just a few things. Y'all, that's the authority that God has given the Savior that lives in your heart. Doesn't that make you feel good? Now you say, well, how does He work in the world? You say, if we have His power and we have His authority, and we see all the wickedness that's taking place in this world, and we see all the craziness that's taking place in this world, God affects change through His saints. Now, He's sovereign. He can do whatever He wants, when He wants, when He gets ready to do it. But the way He chooses to work is through His children. This is why it's so important for Him to help us to understand that power and authority and us to understand why he gave us the keys in Matthew 16 to the kingdom. Why did he do that? Because what he wants to show us is, I will work through you as I give you discernment, as I give you understanding and enlighten your heart to where you can see the truth. Then I'm going to cause you and I'm going to motivate you to pray. And when you pray, I'm going to act. That's why prayer is so powerful. That's why you want to pray for your kids and you want to pray for those that are lost. You want to pray for this church. You want to pray. You want to pray for this country. You want to pray for missions in other lands. You want to pray for those that are being persecuted in other places. Why? Because God works through our prayers, but he also works through our action. It's powerful stuff. And so all things have been put under his feet. And I want to finish that in verse 22 and 23. And he's been given to be head over all things to the church. Did you see that? And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now, that's not just the church building with people in it. That's the blood-bought, born-again body of Christ. He's saying, guess what? Good news, church. He's saying, not only am I king of all things and head over all things, he said, then I'm going to operate these things through my body called the church, so that the head, Jesus Christ, is connected to the body, you and I, and then he is living out his desires through us. That's why he says in Hebrews that as you see the day approaching, forsake not the assembly of yourselves. Why? Because it's even more important that we're together. I can't tell you the importance of this. I can't find the words I'm trying to say, but anyway, try to figure out what I've already said. So we have his authority, and there's three things you can jot down or think about when you think about his authority that makes Jesus king, that'll encourage your heart. The first one is this: he is the sovereign king. He's the sovereign king governing the affairs of his church. You can read all about it in Revelation chapter 1. When you read Revelation chapter 1, you see a mighty Savior, a mighty Savior. So he's a sovereign king, able to change things based on our prayers, based on our salt, and based on our light as we let him work through us. Then he tells us in Matthew chapter 16, 17 through 19, remember when he was talking to Peter? In fact, I want to read it to you because it's so powerful. Peter's asking these questions and they're wondering how this is going to work, how God's going to do the things that he says he's going to do. And he says, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now, when you see the word Bar-Jonah, it just simply means son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And that's how God works today. Flesh and blood does not reveal things to us. The Holy Spirit does, as Jesus works in our heart. And he says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, he didn't say you are Simon. He told him about his new name. You are Peter. You're rock. He's saying, and on this rock. Now, what rock is he talking about? Well, the foundation is Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. It'll never be a person. He's talking about on the gospel power, on the gospel rock. He says, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Blood again, living stones. Blood bought living stones. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Then look at what he says. He goes further. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. I gave Teresa her keys and my keys a while ago because I'm dangerous trying to keep up with keys. In fact, one time I almost tied all my keys to a potty ring and hung it around my neck myself. I'd lost them so much. But Teresa, yeah, you use a clean one. But Teresa keeps up with those keys. Now, what do those keys do? You have keys in your pocket or in your purse right now. Those keys give you the authority to get into your car and to be able to drive your car. Your keys don't fit everybody else's car, and nor do their keys fit your car. It's been given to you for authority. Well, God gave us a car, and the car is his mission stratagem. It's his mission strategy. He gave us a ministry, and he gave us the keys by which we can have authority under the true king, the genuine king, Jesus Christ. And he says, here's your keys. And so he says, listen, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And it's what that means is as simple as if you've brush hogged a pasture, you'll understand it. You can put a brush hog behind your tractor, but if you don't have that PTO shaft hooked up to the back end of that tractor, you can pull that brush hog all day long and you'll never cut one sprig of grass. But if you take that PTO shaft and you plug it into that gear spline on the back of that tractor, then suddenly that tractor now, what's happening on that tractor is now happening on that brush hog. Well, it's the same thing with you and I. Through the Holy Spirit and His power, as we're connected to God in the heavenly places, we're connected to Him by His Spirit, and that's our PTO shaft. Now we're ready. We've got the keys. Now we're ready to crank that tractor up, and we're ready to live for Jesus on this earth and watch Him affect the change as we simply be submissive, humble, and obedient. Does that make sense? So we're really a bunch of tractors with brush hogs and PTO shafts. That's what we are. And so He's a sovereign king. He's also the Savior king. The Bible says He's literally able to save to the uttermost. He's the Savior king. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Savior king, saving us from hell's fires. In fact, Revelation 22:17 says, anyone who thirsts, let him come to Him and drink. He's saying those thirsty for salvation, thirsty for forgiveness of sins, thirsty for a new change, thirsty for a new life and a calling and a hope of His calling and a purpose where they can have the guarantee that they're doing the right thing. Those are thirsty. He says, I want the thirsty to come to me. And then He's not only the Savior King, and this is my favorite, and it leads us to our third point, which is we have His presence. We got to have His presence. In fact, Winford prayed that during the offering prayer. We've got to have His presence. He is the selfless king. You know, that's what distinguishes Jesus from any other king the world has ever seen. From Adam and Eve, in every nation, and in every country, to today, is that Jesus Christ is a selfless king. He's a king that left Shekinah glory. He left the glories of heaven, and He came to this earth, and He died for our sins. But more than that, He's the kind of king that you and I can pray to right now, that you can seek right now. You can say, you know what, my life is kind of out of whack. But let me tell you, you can turn to Jesus Christ, and He is a king that is not selfish, thinking about His own personal desires. He is a king selfless, wishing for your success and your good over His own. Why? Because that's how He finds glory, is when you choose to put Him first in His life. Oh, He dances a jig in heaven when you put Him first in your life. And that's what He's looking for. He is a selfless king. He does hear your prayers. He does care. And I want to think about one thing before we close. Look back at Acts chapter 1 again. Remember when he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, we could preach another sermon on just why it was so important He said Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. But you got to understand something. These disciples had a worldly mindset at this point before Pentecost. Jesus knew they weren't ready to be used yet. They needed Pentecost. They needed an understanding. They needed the Savior through the Holy Spirit in their heart. And He knew that. They had a worldly mindset, and that worldly mindset was going to get them in trouble. He knew that they had to adjust their priorities. I don't know if you remember, or I know you know Kraft cheese. I buy Kraft products a lot. But James Kraft, one of the biggest corporations in America. James Kraft is a good Christian man, or was a good Christian man. And years ago, I don't know if you've heard this story, it's a true story about James from James. James Kraft said that as a young man, he had a desire to be the most famous manufacturer and sales person of cheese in the world. from a very young age. He said that his desire was to be rich and famous and to do it all through manufacturing cheese. And so what he would do is as a young man, he had a buggy and he had a horse named Patty. And so he would make his cheese and he would put the cheese in this buggy. And then he would go through the streets of Chicago and he would try to sell his cheese. Well, he worked at it, day and night he worked at it, but he wasn't making any money. And days turned into months, and he fell into despair that he would never succeed at being a cheesemaker and successful in his business. And so one day he was riding down the street, and the Lord was working in his heart. And he was depressed and in despair, and he got out of his buggy, and he walked up to his horse and began talking to his horse. He said, "Patty, there is something wrong." He said, "Patty, we are not doing it right. I'm afraid we have things turned around." He said, "Our priorities are not where they ought to be. Maybe we ought to try to serve God and put Him first in our lives. Maybe that should be our first priority." And he's just having this discussion with his horse. He says, "If we make serving God our first priority, well, maybe then God will open doors and help us." Mr. Kraft said that after he had that conversation with that pony, that he got back in his buggy and he turned it around, cheese and all, and he headed to the house. He said, "I got to the house and I got on my knees and I made a covenant with the Lord that for the rest of my life I would serve Him first, then I would trust Him to do as He wishes for my business." He said that I continued to work hard in the business, but there was a difference because now I was working hard in the business, but serving God was my highest priority.